The third Sunday of Advent has been known by several names. Historically, the third Sunday of Advent was known as Gaudete Sunday. Gaudete being the Latin word for rejoice. This was Rejoice Sunday. The readings, which were otherwise somewhat somber during this waiting season, called God's people to rejoice in the Lord always. In the Advent wreath was a pink candle. And in some churches, the hanging and vestments changed from violet or blue to pink. This Sunday stood out as different within the Advent season. More recently, in the last couple of hundred years, this Sunday has been known by many as Stir Up Sunday because of the words of the Collect. Stir up your power, O Lord, and with great might come among us. I recently read that Stir Up Sunday was also the time which cooks in England stirred up their batter that would be used to be making their plum puddings. This was when Stir Up Sunday fell in the middle of November and not mid-December. The cooks were told in the collect that it was time to go home and stir up that batter. Gaudete Sunday, Stir Up Sunday, and all the ramifications of those 2 days point to the special nature of this third Sunday in Advent. It stands out, or at least it did historically. Now it seems pretty much the same as the other 3 Sundays in Advent. We're still waiting. We're still reading from Isaiah and hearing about John the Baptist. Thankfully, though, we still have that stirrup collect. It's a good one. Stir up your power, O Lord, and with great might come among us. What emotion does Jesus stir up in you? Maybe Jesus stirs up different emotions in us at different times. A lot of folks seem to feel a sense of peace and security when they think of Jesus, that Jesus is some sort of protector, a security blanket of sorts. Some think of Jesus as a friend, a pal, someone to confide in and share their deepest dreams and fears. Others want nothing at all to do with Jesus. He makes them terribly uncomfortable. That whole fully human, fully divine thing is just not something they can explain. And so they just leave Jesus alone. Unfortunately, some people have been terribly hurt and even abused and killed in the name of Jesus. That certainly doesn't give him a good reputation. Jesus stirs up all sorts of emotions and always has. John the Baptist, not long before we hear from him in our reading today, seemed to know exactly who Jesus was. He was the long-anticipated, long-expected Messiah, the one whose sandal John was not fit to tie. Now John's in prison, and he's having his doubts about whether Jesus is really who John thought he was. Why would that be? He knew Jesus was the Messiah just a few weeks ago. Does John have dementia? Maybe, but probably not. What John has are doubts arising from the fact that he is sitting in prison and things are not looking good in the terms of the outcome of this. Herod is not happy, and John must at least suspect that he's not going to be released, or if he is, not anytime soon. So why has this miracle-working Messiah not freed him? John sends his own followers to ask Jesus that question. Not really that question, why have you not let me out of prison, but are you who I thought you were? Jesus points to what he's been doing. He's been giving sight to the blind, enabled the lame to walk, cleansed the lepers, restored hearing to the deaf, and life to the dead. And last but not least, he's given good news to the poor. He's done all the things the prophets had said would happen when the kingdom of God was ushered in. This is some wonderful news, but it doesn't change the fact that John is still sitting in prison and will be beheaded before long. Jesus ends his litany of good and miraculous deeds by announcing, "Blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." William Willimon, preacher and bishop in the Methodist Church, notes the odd timing of this announcement. Jesus had just listed all these good deeds that he's done, and then he says, "Blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." It's a rather odd thing to say at that moment. None of the restorative and hopeful actions that Jesus has described are cause for offense. So what is he alluding to? Maybe he's alluding to John's situation, that John should not be offended that Jesus had not opened the doors of the prison as the angel did for the disciples in the book of Acts. Maybe he's thinking about how the temple leaders seem to be offended by his words time and again. They would really prefer that he just go away and stop messing with their well-ordered lives. Jesus stirs up all sorts of emotions, and offense might just be one of them. He's not an easy one to follow. He calls us to be countercultural in many ways, and we can find that quite offensive. He says things like, "If anyone strike you on the cheek, turn the other also." And, "If anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give them your cloak as well." He calls us to love our neighbors as ourselves, and moreover, to love our enemies. That's just about enough to offend any sensible person. Words like these sound like a recipe for disaster to the untrained ear. Do you know what? When you let those words wash over you like the rivers of the new kingdom that Isaiah was hoping for, you discover that you come out a little cleaner and a little more blessed. I think if you look back on your life or look into the lives of those around you, you will discover the words of Jesus here ring true. There are no people more miserable, more downtrodden than Christians who have taken offense with Jesus. It happens to us all from time to time. Something that doesn't go the way that we thought it should go, and the first one we blame is Jesus, God. We're in good company. Jesus and God have been taking the blame for everything that goes wrong for all eternity, and probably will continue to do so. It does Jesus and God no harm to take our blame. The people our blame and our taking offense harms is us. Blaming and taking offense moves us from a state of feeling blessed to a state of feeling hopeless. Remember those that Jesus calls blessed in this same Gospel of Matthew? They aren't the ones for whom everything is going exactly as they desired and expected. They are those who mourn and weep and are persecuted, and know that Jesus is right there with them in all of their troubles, assuring them, like the poor, that there is good news, that they are loved and forgiven and made whole in Christ. In this season, we're called to be joyful, and on this day that we are called to rejoice, some of us may not have it in us to stir up those sorts of emotions. Advent and the preparation for Easter may stir up emotions of loneliness and loss. Spending money when we don't have it may stir up emotions of fear and anxiety. We may go so far as to take offense at Jesus for being the cause of all of this. We may blame him for all the emotions he stirs up. He's right there with us, loving us, and wanting to bless us all the way. Avoid blame. Avoid taking offense. Reach out, accept the gift and the blessing. Amen.